The date is really unspecified. I don't know when these happened, but there's various dates for all of these. The place is a whole bunch of different church signs. I'm sure at least one or two of us have seen some of these church signs, perhaps posted around Winnipeg or as we travel the internet, which is where I found these ones. Here are a few that I have found. God wants full custody, not just on weekend visits, or not just weekend visits. Your name may be on a bottle of Coke, but is it in the book of life? God wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. How about this one? Choose the bread of life or you are toast. Great way to bring people into the church. Great way. At the heart of every sin is the letter I. A little bit more thought-provoking. What about this one? What could this sign say to get you here on Sunday? Maybe we should put that one on ours. We don't need more, to be thankful for. We need to be more thankful. Well, this morning as we come to Psalm 63, we discover that David penned these words when he was in the desert of Judah. And so as we begin, let's go back and set up the context. And there are a couple of times in David's life when he is out in the wilderness in the Judean desert. The first time was when King Saul was hunting him down. In the latter chapters of 1 Samuel. The second time is when David was on the run when his son Absalom had conspired against his own father and declared himself king in the book of 2 Samuel. And we know from Psalm 63 verse 11 that David was the king when he wrote this psalm, so the setting must be when he was fleeing from Absalom since he wasn't king. Or when Saul was chasing him. After David had sinned and Nathan the prophet came and rebuked him by saying, "You are the man who you speak about." In 2 Samuel 12, David was told that things were going to fracture in his own family. 2 Samuel 12 verse 11 says, "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you." That's not a good thing to get from a prophet. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, David's son Absalom attained a chariot, some horses, about 50 men, and for 4 years he got up early and he met with the people at the city gate to resolve their legal problems. He became their little judge. And when people would bow down to him, he would take hold of them and embrace them. And as a result, verse 6 tells us that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, Absalom, he set up a rival throne in Hebron. He declared himself king. And instead of choosing to fight, David decides to run off into the wilderness. I don't understand, but that's what he did. And verse 30 tells us that David left Jerusalem weeping, his head covered in shame, and the hot sand of the desert burning his royal feet as he ran for his life. And I can't help but think that David's wondering what's going on. This was his son. This wasn't supposed to happen. It didn't make sense. He's lonely, he's sad, he's brokenhearted, he's afraid for his own life, he's betrayed by his own boy, exiled from his throne, he's humiliated in the desert because the things of what his son was doing on the throne were absolutely unspeakable. And I think that many of us can relate to this in some way. Or can we? It seems so far-fetched, doesn't it? To be betrayed, betrayed by a family member? No, I know that's never happened to any of us. Humiliated, saddened, distraught, filled with shame. Yeah, I think we can relate to this, can't we? David has lost everything, and now he's able to find that the only thing that will truly satisfy, and that is God himself. And Psalm 63 is a song which leads us to true satisfaction no matter what has happened to us. David has been obsessed with his own comforts and his own satisfactions. But now, it's only when everything is taken from him that he becomes obsessed with God himself, finding full satisfaction in his praise from him. Now in Psalm 63, David refers to God 21 times in 11 verses. We desire to bring glory to God, but our attention is often diverted to things of lesser importance, isn't it? Most of us are emptier than we care to truly admit. We know that God is our satisfaction and our security, but we often look elsewhere first for these things. We don't allow the Lord to totally possess us. And when we don't, we will be obsessed with everything else but him. Now in this psalm, I see three signposts that call out to us today. As we walk through the wilderness of our life, this psalm has some guidance to get us back on track so that our souls can be fully satisfied with God once again. So let's take a look at this psalm so we can find the love that is better than life itself. And the first signpost tells us to focus inward by asking the question, am I longing for God? Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadows of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. He begins this psalm by taking a look on the inside, and he recognizes that the only thing he has left is God. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And he uses this, the personal pronoun to describe his relationship and his attachment to God. He says, my God. My God. And he uses two different words for God to show that Elohim, the general term for God, is his El, which is a strong and mighty God. And David is seeking God earnestly, which is this phrase which refers to the early dawn. It's the idea of seeking God as the very first thing that we do when we wake up. It's this longing for God, as though we are turning our thoughts to Him the moment our eyes open. And David is in the desert where there is no water, and yet he longs for God more than he does for a drink. David was dry and weary in his spirit. He wasn't as close to God as he was when he was a shepherd boy. And as he focused inward, he could tell that something was missing. He craves for the intimacy with the infinite as he reflects back on his worship experiences. He says, "I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory." What's interesting is he's not longing for the temple, because the temple hasn't even been built yet. Yes, he desired to build the temple, but he's not longing for the temple building or even the fellow worshipers that he was with. He treasures the privilege that he has to see the power and the glory of God. Dare I say that should be our aim in worship as well? We should come to church here with the expectation of praising His power and gazing upon His glory more than meeting with the other people in the room or getting a cup of coffee or singing some songs. Those songs need to worship Him so that we might praise His power and gaze upon His glory. The elements of the service should point us to God's glory, allowing us to savor in His ultimate supremacy. So as you take a look inward, can you be honest and say that, you know, I'm thirsting this morning. I'm longing to behold the glory of God and His power. Are you eager to seek Him early in the morning? I struggle with that. I'm not a morning person. Morning to me starts somewhere around 9 on a good day. Right? But whenever it is that you awake, are you earnestly seeking Him? Maybe the Lord has allowed a dry time in your life in order for you to find out how much you really want God in your life. And as you focus inward, ask yourself the question, do I want God or do I want me? And after focusing inward, the next sign in the wilderness urges us to focus upward as he asks the question, am I living for God? Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David never forgot the fact that God loved him with a covenant-keeping commitment, and as a result, he valued the favor and friendship of God above all else. And the word life here, it's actually not life. It's life, but it's plural. It could be translated as, your love is better than lives. What he's meaning is God's loving kindness is superior to all of the various aspects and things in life. Whatever your life, or whatever life you have chosen, whatever your obsession is right now, God's love is so much better. So much better. Imagine life in this hand, and God's loving kindness in the other hand. And this verse teaches us that God's love is far greater and worth so much more than life itself. But in our deepest sense, so it's way up here, in our deepest sense, God's love is life itself. So our life has to be raised up so we're like this. Not like this. In order to really live, we must receive love from above. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Life is more than just eating and drinking. If we don't possess the love of God, it doesn't matter what we obsess about. We may improve our looks or lengthen our life, but what does it really matter if we never experience the love of God? It's better not to exist at all than to live without the loving kindness of God. So I ask you, do you savor the favor of God? Because David knew the love of God personally. The last part of verse 3 says that he glorified God with his lips. He responded to God in praise and he gave testimony of God's love to others. If we are recipients of God's favor, if we are constrained to share it with others, 2 Corinthians says this, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." He compels us. It compels us. And as David continues to look upward, he struggles to find a metaphor for what would come close to describing how satisfied he is with God. As king, he put on some fabulous feasts, and he thinks back to the best banquet. And I can relate to David in this. When I think of amazing things, they usually have to do with food. Anybody else here like that? Right? Oh, amazing things, and they have to do with food. God's nature has got some pretty amazing things as well, but food is an amazing thing. And as he thinks about these best banquets that he put on as king, it pales in comparison to the contentment that he experiences on a daily basis with God. He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods." In the Bible, a satisfying meal is often representative of heavenly happiness. And the pleasure of God is equated with the pleasure of that is found in eating. I think that's why we have potlucks and barbecues and all these yummy things that we do at churches. Because church potlucks are, I believe they're really religious experiences. Jesus, he broke bread with his disciples. In Revelation 19, verse 9, it promises the blessing to those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's all about food. No, it's not all. It's all about Jesus, but there's food involved. And this makes me happy. Is your soul satisfied as with the richest of foods? Or are you consuming spiritual junk food? Is your spiritual diet filled with fast food that you find on Facebook or Instagram? Or do you take time to feast on the richness of God's word itself? I'm convinced that the church of today is filled with starving people who have an inadequate spiritual diet. We are called to drink the milk of the word of God. 1 Peter says in chapter 2, "Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." But we need to move on from there, as Hebrews 5 challenges us to mature in our faith. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by contrast have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. We're to love God and others with everything that we've got, and we're to make disciples of all nations. And there are three things that we need to remember about God's diet. The first thing is this: you can't eat fast. If you do, you're going to get spiritual indigestion. You need to take your time and savor the flavor of God and savor His favor and savor Him as Savior and His Word and just soak it in. You can't do it quickly. The second thing is you have to eat every single day. One meal a week is not enough to sustain you. At the risk of sounding like I'm boasting, coming to church and getting a meal like this right now, that's a good thing and it's great. Savor it, but it's not enough for an entire week. We're committed to putting on a banquet every Sunday morning, but it's not enough to meet all of your spiritual needs. And the third thing is this: God's menu is not a buffet where you can pick and choose what you like. It's a complete 6, 10, 12, 50,000 course meal. Actually, 30,000 course meal, because I think that's how many verses are in the Bible, 30-some thousand. If you want your soul to be satisfied as with the richest of foods, pull up a chair to the Word of God and dig in. The last part of verse 5 shows that since David was fully satisfied with the bountiful banquet, he couldn't help but break into praise. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And even though he was in the desert with nothing to eat physically, his soul is satisfied with God Himself. He chooses to praise God. He chooses to praise God even though his present situation, well, it's not very good. And that's putting it on the very polite side. It straight up sucks. It's horrible. Right? But when our hearts are filled with praise, even our sorrow can become sweet because we recognize that God is good. Amen? And when we're faced with disappointment or difficulty or despair, use your lips to sing His praises. Force yourself to praise Him even when you don't feel like it. I think it was yesterday. It had to have been yesterday. Yesterday I was complaining a little bit out loud, verbally, and Madeline was in the living room, and she got up, and I don't know if she did this intentionally or not, but she walked over to the piano, and she began to play and to sing praises to God, and I immediately went, man, God, really? Oh, why are you rebuking me like this? Because I was in a crappy mood. I was just, And she began to sing praises to God. And within moments, it changed my heart. And I realized, I'm about to go preach on this tomorrow. This is exactly what it's all about. And then in verse 6, David's mind goes to those times when he's lying awake at night and he can't sleep. And this psalm is really cool because it covers all of life. It begins with a focus of seeking God when you first wake up, enjoying Him as we eat our meals, and then remembering Him at night. God should be He should be our first and our last thoughts of our day. When you can't fall asleep, don't count sheep. Instead, talk to the shepherd. At night, when your mind is filled with fear and worry, praise God on your pillow. Remember that He has done and meditate on His goodness. remember when I was a small little boy, I was staying at my grandparents' house. And in the middle of the night, or what I thought was the middle of the night, I have no clue what time it was. But I remember waking up because my grandfather was singing, "Oh, for a thousand tongues," at the top of his lungs. And I didn't know what was, I knew the song, but I didn't know what was going on. Found out the next morning that he would occasionally sit up in bed in the middle of night, sound asleep, and he would sing some of his favorite hymns, and that was one of them. At night, even in his sleep, that's what he did. And this psalm teaches us this. David is probably thinking here of the times when he joined in with the Levites in their shifts of praise throughout the night, when he writes about the watches of the night. He can't join them physically, but he can still praise God in the middle of the night. So when you can't sleep at night because your mind is just reeling with all the details and the worries and all the things that are there, read your Bible, pray, talk to the shepherd, instead of doing what so many of us do of turning on the TV or picking up our phone and starting to flip through spiritual junk food. David has full confidence that God will help him deal with whatever the situation is. He says in verse 7, "Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings." And the picture here is that of a baby chick running for refuge under the wings of a hen. And God's love is compared to that of an eagle in Deuteronomy 32. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The wings of an eagle can be as big as 9 feet long and provide this incredible hiding place. And because they are so strong, eagles can effortlessly pick up their young and carry them to safety. Because David has experienced the protection of God, he sings in the shadow of God's wings. It doesn't mean that God has wings, by the way. This is just a visual for us. And David is not, he not only sings, but he also clings to God. He says, "My soul clings to you." David is holding on to God with everything he has. But the great thing is, we don't have to do this all on our own, because the last part of verse 8 says, "Your right hand upholds me." We cling to God, but he is holding on to us in his powerful right hand. He's holding us. And so we're to focus inward and ask, "Am I longing for God?" We're to focus upward and ask the question, "Am I living for God?" But the last signpost is this. He's asking us to focus forward and ask the question, "Am I looking for God?" After longing for God and living for him, David is now looking ahead to the battle in front of him. And the order here is very significant. Because when we sing and we cling, then we can handle absolutely anything. That sounded more of a rhyme in my head than it does coming out. But we sing and cling, and look, we can face anything. Yeah, go with it, whatever. David is expecting God to work. Verse 9 says, "They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals." You see, the army commanded by Absalom would attack the very next morning. But instead of fearing, David was looking for God. And these prophetic words were fulfilled when God routed out the enemies. In 2 Samuel 18, it says, "There an army of Israel was defeated by David's men, and the casualties that day were great, 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest claimed more lives that day than the sword." See, the psalm ends with David expressing confidence. "But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced." Absalom himself got caught that day. And if you're familiar with the story, he was claimed by the forest. His beautiful, long, flowing hair got stuck in a tree, and he ended up hanging by it. See, there's an enemy out there for each of us. I hope it's not your son. But there's someone out there. Perhaps it's a person. Maybe it's a situation. Maybe it's an addiction. We know that Satan and his wicked forces, they are at work. But can you look forward and say, "God will do his work, and I will rejoice in God"? Because when you put him first and go after him as hard as you can rejoice in his supremacy. Because he is sovereign and he is supreme. And when God is all that you've got, then he'll be all that you want. That might be why you're in the wilderness right now. God wants you to long for him, to live for him, to look for him. And true faith often begins in the desert when all of our props have been knocked out from under us. So I ask you this morning, have you fully surrendered to him? Perhaps you did many years ago, but you've drifted away and you're starting to rely upon your own efforts. But have you fully surrendered to him today? Are you focusing inward? And as you focus inward, you have to admit that there's not much there. Are you ready to focus upward and forward, to cling to him, to allow him to hold you in his righteous right hand? To seek him with everything that you've got. Whether you feel like you're fainting or you're feasting, pursue him. Thirst for God. Long for the Lord. Gaze on his glory. Savor the favor of God. And then learn that his love is truly better than life itself. Focus inward and ask, "Am I longing for God?" Focus upward and ask, "Am I living for God?" And focus forward and ask, "Am I looking for God?" I'm going to close in prayer. But if you've got some things that you need to say to the Lord, I encourage you to do that, to take this time and to talk to him. To tell him that you want him more than anything else. Let's pray. God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you, for my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. Because I am living in a dry and weary land. I seek you in this sanctuary here this morning. And I acknowledge and recognize your power and your glory. And I thank you so much that you love each and every one of us. I thank you that you love us and that your love is better than life itself. Father, I recognize that even in all of this, I need to seek you more. I need to long for you more. To allow this knowledge which is in my head to move south into my heart, that I might live it out in a better way this day, this week. Father, I pray that we as a congregation, that each and every one of us here would desire you, that we would focus inward and upward and forward, knowing that you are going before us and you will do your work, and therefore we praise your name. Because there is an incredible victory found in the work that you have already accomplished in your Son Jesus. We thank you that he came and died on the cross. We thank you that he gave up himself, that he was buried and that he rose from the grave. Thank you, Father, for that. For there is incredible victory in that. That you have conquered death, that you can forgive us. So, Father, I thank you for your forgiveness this day. For I admit that I am a sinner and in need of it. Blessed be your name. May there be victory in you this day. For there is. Amen.